Our preaching passage today is 2 Corinthians 4, and I will be reading 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. Also at this time, we invite all of our children in kindergarten through fifth grade who are attending Sunday school to make their way to their classrooms. Second Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
After a week like we have seen in our country and even in our congregation, I must confess the task that it is to preach on faithfulness in suffering. But I have a great comfort that God's word is sufficient. So in light of that, would you join me as we pray? Oh good, oh Lord, you are good. We thank you for what you have done for us in the giving of your word. Lord, we say with the scriptures, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but your word, O Lord, will stand forever. So Lord, the next few minutes, would you help us to rightly consider it? God, I confess I need your help. Lord, would you help me to preach this passage correctly, clearly, boldly, kindly, in a way that makes much of your son Jesus and rightly encourages his church that he obtained with his own blood. So Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning and welcome to worship at CFC. My name is Billy Shepherd and I'm one of the elders and associate pastors here. And as one of your pastors, among the greatest honors of my life, I know I speak for the rest of the elders, when I say that is walking with you through the different seasons of life that we face. I've had the chance to be among the first to hold and pray for many new babies, been able to officiate weddings and baptize many of you. But as I reflect, even in my own heart, on the many reasons I so love all of you, I'm reminded of those times when you invite me and my brother elders into the difficult days. You've let us come see you in the hospital after complex surgeries. You've let us pray with you on the days that you have lost loved ones. You've reached out when things at work have gotten difficult, and we as elders count that among the great honors of what we do. Not that we wish any of those hard things on you, but it is a great honor to watch all of you lean into the Lord and to his church when those things do arise. And while this passage, the one that Maisha and Megan read for us during public reading and the reading of the preaching passage, 2 Corinthians 4, has been one that has been dear to me for many years, I feel that I know it better and love it more as I have seen so many of you obey the admonitions of the Apostle Paul found in these 18 verses. So in our time together this morning, I hope to show you four encouragements for faithfulness during the trials of life out of the ministry and the life of the Apostle Paul. For in this fallen world, the question at hand for all of us, the people of God, is not if we're going to face a trial or hardship or extended time of difficulty, but the question is when. And beyond that, we need to be prepared to serve our Lord faithfully, even amidst the heartache, because it's precisely in times like these that we can learn a great deal about our Lord. C.S. Lewis says, in a quote that I've included for you on your notes, that God whispers in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. So with that in mind, we consider God's word. Just a quick word, especially to those of you who are new with us. This sermon is not part of a series. Any of you who are looking forward to what I had to say about Revelation 13, sorry to disappoint. Come back next week, but it's Bart. It's outside of our normal practice here at CFC, that practice of going through books systematically, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And because our passage that we're studying today is in the middle of a book, I feel it warrants a little longer setup than we would normally do. So we consider the second letter to the Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians we have in our Bibles. It is certainly an important one, and in it the believer in Christ finds rich truths for the Christian life, especially those of us who have walked with the Lord for many days, the joys and the struggles of which the Apostle Paul speaks so passionately are going to ring familiar. So the occasion for this letter is that Paul needs to confront some opponents of his. Get this, who claimed that Paul had suffered too much to be a true and faithful apostle of the Lord. So it's through this letter that Paul gives, kind of think about it like his inspired counterpunch to these people that some have called the super apostles. So Paul's argument throughout the book, in contrast to these super apostles, is as simple as this. Is that suffering is neither an accident, like God's forgotten about you, nor an accusation of you haven't been faithful enough in the Christian life. Rather, suffering is the result of a fallen world that the Lord uses in his good sovereignty to advance his plan and to conform his people into the image of his Son. So again today, we find ourselves in chapter 4, and this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians is a portion of a broader selection in which Paul discusses the ups and downs of New Covenant ministry. Chapter 3, Paul starts talking about how that was depicted in the Old Testament from places like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and modeled in the ministry of Moses and the other Old Testament prophets. And as he continues into chapter 4 and following into chapter 5, he moves from the theological foundations of New Covenant ministry into the day-to-day realities of those who wanted to be faithful to Christ as a minister of reconciliation. So this passage especially is key to understand on how that we as followers of Christ might thrive during difficulty. Difficulties that are the common experience to anyone who seeks to follow Jesus faithfully in this broken world. So to organize our time together today, you'll notice that it will be marked by four encouragements that are very simple, and for that I make no apology, and they seek to follow the structure of this passage. But I will add that these four exhortations are by no means exhaustive of the richness of this biblical passage. In many respects, it'll just scratch the surface. So if you leave here saying, well, he didn't really talk about this verse, or I wonder about that, can I encourage you to lean into that and to go home this evening or tomorrow morning and sit down with your Bible and be blessed by it all the more? You will not be disappointed. But with that said, I hope you will be helped by these four words. And we'll begin looking there at the first one in your notes. The first encouragement from 2 Corinthians 4 is simply to rest in the mercy of God. We find that most notably from verse 1. So this chapter begins beautifully, Paul's stating that having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. So again, Paul was a guy who faced more than his fair share of difficult things. Later on in this very letter, specifically in chapter 11, he describes just a few things that he faithfully endured in being a minister of the gospel. He was beaten with whips 39 times, not once, but on multiple occasions. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. Robbers threatened him. His own people, the Jews, didn't like him. And oftentimes the Gentiles had to get in line because they were mad at him too. Yet through it all, Paul models great joy. You might wonder, how does he do it? I think the great key is found in the first sentence of this chapter. Paul remembers how he got into this ministry in the first place. It was by nothing but the mercy of God. Of course, you'll remember, those of you who are familiar with Christianity, the story of God's glorious mercy capturing the heart of Paul. Acts chapter 9 tells us that before Paul was the missionary and human author of 13 books of Scripture, Paul was named Saul, a very religious man, but one who was far from God. On the day that God rescued him, Paul was on the way to the city of Damascus to put an end to the worship of this Jesus and to put the Christians of the city of Damascus in prison. But it was on that road to Damascus when the mercy of God intervened and stopped him dead in his tracks. When Jesus revealed himself to Paul, everything changed. And we remember the moment of his conversion. I've included a relevant portion of it there on your notes. Acts 9 says, "So Ananias, a faithful brother coming to share the gospel, departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on Saul the persecutor, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 18, "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized." From that moment, Paul was entirely different. And he gave everything that he had to let anybody who would listen know what happened to him by the mercy of God and that the same could be true for them. As great as Acts 9 is, there's something especially helpful about the kind of the theological lens of Paul reflecting on his conversion from 1 Timothy 1, which Jared did such a great job leading us through as our call to worship this morning. I'll quote a portion of that, and it's there on your notes. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent," don't miss this, "but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." So we don't make any mistake about it. Paul certainly knew hardship, but Paul never forgot where he would be if it were not for the mercy of God given to him in Christ. That's how he could say we don't lose heart. I don't know anybody who would sign up to be beaten with whips 39 times on multiple occasions, but if you have the choice between 39 lashes and a hopeless, tiring life that leads to an eternity apart from Christ, it's a pretty easy choice. You pick a tough season in an abundant and eternal life over hell every time. But friends, I do want to be careful here. The last thing I want to do is to oversimplify or make light of some awfully hard things that some of you in this room are facing even right this minute. The mercy of God does not automatically take away the loss of a loved one. The sting of a good desire left unfulfilled, a difficult job situation, the serious illness of a child, or a friend. But what it does is remind us that we can trust the one who holds our days in his hands. Brothers and sisters, whatever you are facing, know that God is in it with you. He's going to be faithful to you no matter how difficult things seem or how long a road it seems lies ahead of you. And friends, we can only be helped when facing bad news to take a step back, take a breath, to thank God for his mercy, and to ask him for the grace to not lose heart. Remember that he's faithful and rest in who he is and what he has done on our behalf. The mercy of God is great news, to be sure, but there's more good awaiting us. So let's continue by looking into verses 2 and following, which leads us to our second encouragement, which is to remember the mission entrusted to us. So verse 2 begins by saying that Paul and those faithful brothers and sisters serving alongside of him are living with gospel integrity. Look what the passage says in verses 2 and following. They refuse to tickle ears or to tell people only what they want to hear, but instead they're committed to what? The open statement of the truth. Or in other words, they're committed to the gospel message. So that word tamper there is a word that in its context used to describe what wine merchants of the day would do to increase their profits by underhanded means. They would add water and dilute it. Despicable. And the Apostle Paul wanted no part of that. He was above that. And why might this be the case? Well, the following verses begin to tell of why that is. And it's because Paul knew what was at stake. So verses 3 and 4 begin to describe a problem, a big one. Specifically, the spiritual war in which we, the people of God, find ourselves. So as we look at verse 3, wherein Paul talks about the gospel being veiled, and continues in verse 4 by telling his audience that there is a spiritual battle going on for the souls of human beings. Listen to how it reads. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. For in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Note that little g, not capital G, God of this age, the enemy, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of Christ. That is a heartbreaking reality. That is the story for people that we know, people that we love, family members, friends, people that we work with or neighbors with, coach our kids' teams alongside. They are living a life without hope and bound for an eternity spent apart from Christ. And in the life they live, they face these same trials that we do, but without the hope that we have. If we reflect on it, it is a sobering truth, the problem that we face. But praise God, there is a solution. And verses 5 and 6 describe it. It is the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, proclaiming the crucified, risen, and reigning Son of God to anyone who will listen. It reads this way. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christians, that's our mission. And Paul and the other faithful brothers and sisters we read about in Scripture are just like us. They're foot soldiers in the king's mission entrusted to us. So as good soldiers, we want to be faithful to the mission, and we want to stay on message. That's beautifully seen in Paul saying that what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus, and with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. So when we and any faithful Christian do this, God has promised that he will cause light to shine in darkness, have people believe. That's what an incredible thought. Even in the midst of the most difficult seasons we could face, our God is kind enough to let us take part in the most wonderful task in the world, the sharing of the gospel and seeing people come to know and love the God who created and sustains them. So whenever we are in those difficult seasons, can we remember that faithfulness in this mission is our primary task on earth? And while we've certainly been created to be joyful people and to experience good things in life, our lives are primarily, as followers of Christ, about making disciples. Whether in seasons of sorrow or seasons of joy, let's look to be faithful to Him. But in particular, in seasons of sorrow, might we look for people who might be facing similar things that we are? In God's providence, often He allows people experiencing similar things to connect with one another. And look, if God gives you another Christian to endure difficulty with, praise Him for it and encourage that Christian along the way. But if God, in His grace, gives you an unbeliever sitting next to you in the chemo chair, or a business owner in your networking group whose business is similarly strapped for cash as yours, recognize that God has put you there for a reason. Praise Him for the opportunity and beg Him for a chance to do what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 describes as giving reason for the hope that is in you. And I've included its full text on your notes, and it reads, "In your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that the hope is in you, that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Now, friends, to be clear, opportunities for gospel advance like those don't make a serious illness or miscarriage or financial difficulties any easier. It does offer a good reminder to look outside of ourselves in even the most trying times. It's worth considering, especially as it pertains to the mission of God, especially during seasons of sorrow. In my life, does my comfort or God's mission occupy the most of my thoughts, my hopes, and my prayers? This mission is important, and it is a great joy and honor that God has entrusted it to us. But that is not the final thing that this passage says about what we face. We see next the call to honor God with our attitude no matter the circumstance, which leads us to verses 7 through 12, and our third encouragement, which is strive after humility through it all. So as we continue this passage, we next consider how we might show humility in our trials. And it's important to note here that in verse 7, Paul transitions from talking about what he does during hard seasons of ministry to how he does it. He continues his line of reasoning by stating that the gospel is a treasure. But we also see there that he mentions how the treasure is stored. You might wonder why he's doing that. As a married man for almost 10 years, I have learned, as I've been almost house trained, that we cannot put household items in drawers any old way that fits. Apparently, how you store something is important too. And verse 7 talks about how this treasure of the gospel is stored. And it's stored in jars of clay, not the early 2000s Christian band either. Okay, the scriptures tell us, as Paul is talking about how the gospel is stored, that Paul was unmarried. So if he's giving us details about the type of container that the treasure of the gospel is stored within, we know that it's of spiritual significance, and not only because the ancient Roman Instagram world needed to know where they could find such good storage containers on sale. But Paul does tell us why he gives this detail at the end of verse 7. And it's simply this: to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Or in other words, though a particular season of life might not be fun, as long as we are accomplishing the mission discussed from previous verses and the gospel is advancing, Paul says, who cares what happens to us? And that kind of humble, faithful gospel perspective is what enables Paul to say what he does in verse 8 and following. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our flesh. So death, verse 12, is at work in us, but life in you. What's he getting at? He says, are we having a hard time? Sure. Afflicted? Yeah, that too. Persecuted? Discouraged? Yeah. But we're not driven into despair. Continuing all the way down to verse 11, he's saying, no matter what comes of him, all he wants is to show that Jesus is alive so that you, other people made in God's image, might experience the life that he and his fellow believers have in Christ. As long as that happened, Paul says, who cares what happens to me? God is being glorified. This kind of Christian humility is truly exemplary. I must confess that this kind of attitude displayed in the Apostle Paul has beyond my grasp in many seasons of lesser sorrow or difficulty or trial. And as I reflect on times in my life when I've endured difficult seasons, I gotta tell you, I confess that times in my life I have thought and I have prayed, Lord, you know, I could be so much more effective for you and your kingdom if this hard time weren't going on. Lord, think of all the people that I could be helping and how good I could do for you if this weren't going on, if this difficult season weren't a part of my story, if this need didn't go unmet. I believe that's why Paul gives us this jars of clay picture. It's in part to help correct people like me. Christians, our God, the God of the Bible, loves us in Christ more than we could begin to fathom. But let's not confuse God's love for us with God's need for us. To be clear, brothers and sisters, the God of the Bible needs nothing. The gospel is the treasure. We are simply the jars of clay called to ordinary faithfulness regardless of our circumstances. So think about it like this. Those of you who know me know I have three kids, two boys and a girl. The two boys, especially, they're 6 and 3, love to help me around the house and the yard. And my middle guy, who's 3 years old, Cam, he loves most of all to help me in the kitchen. And the times he's most excited, he's pumped to help me in the kitchen, is when it's a special day for his mom, my wife, SB. Mother's Day, her birthday, etc. So this year, Mother's Day, me and the two older guys talked about it. Kate is a baby, and she can't be a part of the conversations, but one day she will, Lord willing. We decided that we were going to make Mom for Mother's Day one of her favorite meals and a cake. And the boys were pumped to help me out. Now, to be clear, there's a lot of things, and I mean a lot of things, that I need help with in my life. But cooking, grilling, that's not now, nor has it ever been near the top of that list. I really enjoy it. I do it a lot. I don't need help. I don't need help from anybody cooking. But I need Camo's help like I need a letter from the IRS. He was pumped to help out on Mama's cake. And that help looked like spilling sugar all over the what was a clean countertop and turning on the mixer before the flour is stirred in and sending a dusting like the new fallen snow, whatever snow is for people up north, across our kitchen. It ended up taking me 2 or 3 times longer to make this cake as it would have if I'd done it on my own. But I'll tell you this. It brought SB, him, and me deep joy to see him doing something for his mom. Do you see on an infinitely more important level how this is like our walk with the Lord? The surpassing power, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. God doesn't need the jars of clay to be special. God needs the jar to be faithful to do what it's supposed to do, to hold the treasure. God supplies the power. He could absolutely accomplish his mission without us, but it brings glory to him when we joyfully try our best and trust the results to him. And that's what Paul's getting at when he says it really doesn't matter what happens to us so long as we are faithful. So let's pray for this kind of God-glorifying trust and humility that Paul displays. And again, it all ties together because proud people forget about the mercy that God has shown them. And the gospel humility that Paul is talking about in this section models clearly for us a realization that God does not owe us anything except a life spent apart from him and eternity under his judgment. When we remember that every detail of our lives has been planned and purposed to bring our great God glory, it frees us humbly to be able to say with the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, I think Paul here, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. It's good news. Final encouragement. Number four, this passage encourages us to set our hope in God alone. This is the last encouragement from 2 Corinthians 4, and I can't say it much better than Bart did in our prayer of confession as the Lord's kind providence to me. But I will read verse 14, start there. That he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Don't you see, friends, that we serve the same God that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead? That's great news, but it doesn't stop there. Beyond the fact that we serve the God that raised Jesus from the dead, he promises to raise us with Jesus. The God that we serve, the God that has saved us from death and brought us into life when we were orphans, he adopted us and brought us into his family. He is powerful, he is good, and he is faithful. We hope in him. In contrast, along the lines of the prayer confession, it's very easy to hope in the fleeting, changing circumstances of this world. Kind of think about it like the law of averages. Things got to improve at some point, right? Paul is a man acquainted with hardship, and if anyone deserved a break based on what they have done, it would have been him. And this guy was a missionary, went all over the world, oftentimes providing his own salary. And his biggest desire was to strengthen churches, evangelize, and bring people into the family of God. If you were him, would it have been tempted to play the why me God card? But he didn't, because his anchor was cast on this God. And he can say in verse 16 that we don't lose heart though our outer self is wasting away. It's a difficult place to be. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And I realize for many of you in this room, nothing that you are facing seems light or momentary. I could imagine the same would be true for Paul. But he can approach his affliction as light and momentary because his hope was not only in his circumstances improving, but in the unshakable truth that no matter what happens to him on earth, when he takes his last breath, he will go to be with the God he loves and the God he serves and the God who saved him and brought him from death to life. He will go to be with him forever. And Christian, that is your hope too. But I will say, even among the eternal hope that we have, we know that this God is always working, never tiring in his ways are above our own. John Piper says in a quote we use regularly around CFC, and I've included in your note sheet, that God is doing 10,000 things in our lives at any given time, and we might be aware of as many as two or three. So friend, brother, sister, going through the darkest days of your life, our God is good. And certainly our hope is set in eternity, but there is no telling the ways that he might redeem what you have endured and are enduring, even through tears, even through the dark night of the soul, even through difficult days, for his glory and for the good of others. We get that idea from the scriptures in many places, but I would say chiefly Romans chapter 8, which has been a verse that I've treasured for many years, or two verses I've treasured for many years, and I've included it on your notes. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who have been called according to his purpose, for those that he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Friend, it's easy to hope that things will get better. And let me clearly say, as one of your pastors, someone who loves you, I hope that they do. There's nothing wrong with hoping things will improve. But friends, realize it's not guaranteed. Hoping in God that you will be with him forever in a place where there's no more tears and no more sorrow, a place that he's prepared for you, is the only thing that will never let you down. We, again, have been going through Revelation the past several months, and as we sought to have an appropriate kind of one-off sermon, this subject matter and text seemed appropriate, and in large part because of the way that verse 17 of this chapter in particular points to Revelation 21. I've included it for you on your notes. This is the hope we have, Christian. No matter what happens in this life, this is where we're headed, more certain than any appointment on your calendar that you have in your phone in your pocket for this week. This date, if you are in Christ, awaits you. Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." What a hope we have. And while this hope won't make infertility any less difficult, it won't take away the sting of someone you thought you were going to marry saying they no longer feel the same. It won't make it any more fun to bury a loved one who passed away too soon. While all that is true, our God is the one person in every circumstance across all history and all time forever who always comes through. And brother, sister in Christ in this room, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what it exactly will look like, but you hear this. I don't know how God will come through for you, but I know based on the authority and goodness of God's word that he will. He will. So listen, as we close, there's been a lot of truth from God's word directed at to those in Christ in the room. But can I say a quick word in closing to my friend here who's not a Christian yet? Again, to those who are in Christ, there's great hope no matter what life throws at you. But for those without Christ, the truth is of your worldview is that life is hard and then you die. And the best case scenario is the lights go out. But based on the authority of the scriptures, there's actually greater suffering awaiting you because of your sin. Friend, don't let this be true of you. Don't you hear amidst the suffering of the world that there is a creator, a sustainer, there's a plan, there's a hope. Don't you want that to be true? Is that not better than life is tough, You enjoy some good moments along the way, and then maybe the lights go out and that's it. Don't you want there to be a plan? Don't you long for beauty in the world? Don't you long for something greater than a meaningless existence? Don't you want there to be redemption? And I pray that you have seen in our time together in the scriptures that our God offers you redemption in Christ, redemption to your story, and an abundant life right now, and life with him for eternity, where he makes even the most difficult things you have endured right again in his presence in a land where there is no more death and no more mourning and no more sorrow. If that's true of you, come talk to me. Talk to any Christian here. We'd love to talk to you about how you can find redemption in Christ. And as we close, brother or sister in Christ, can I ask you, do you see what we have here? We have God with us in the trial. He is our hope when tides of sorrow rise. And he is our hope because he rose and the grave and death are conquered. We have this hope because of his abundant mercy. And because of that great mercy, he not only saved us, but he entrusted to us the most important mission that the world's ever known. And it doesn't matter what happens to us in the end, because God is in control, and God using us to make the gospel go forward is the greatest thing that could ever happen. And to top it all off, best of all, we go to a place that God himself has prepared where we will be with him forever. Let's be resolved in light of God's word to be faithful to him, cling to him, and lean on his word and lean on his body. He will be faithful to you until it is our time to go home. Would you join me as we pray?